Good morning, Christ Church. Glad to be with you today on this beautiful day here. You know, we're going to be talking today about how to discover God's will for your life. And, you know, watching this clip this week reminded me, well, you know, at one point, maybe, or on one hand, it may be easier to know God's will if God just simply showed up and told us what it was. On the other hand, when God shows up and tells us what it is, there's a big chance we're not going to like it, right? You know, just like this guy in that movie when God told him to build the ark. Again, you know, it doesn't make sense. We may not fully understand it, what God is doing in our lives, but when God is asking us to move or to do something, our response is not always to understand it, but to follow it. So we're going to be talking about why can't I see God's will in my life? And today we're going to start with reading two passages of Scripture. Both of them are from the New Testament today. First one is out of the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. And the next one is Romans, out of the book of Romans, Romans 12, 1 and 2. So you'll find in your program an outline, your sermon notes. Today, your Christ Church notes, you'll want to pull those out. You'll also want to find a pen or a pencil in the seat back in front of you. There's several blanks I'm going to ask you to fill in as we walk along today through trying to understand God's will for our lives. So let's go ahead and begin with Colossians chapter 1. It says this, we haven't stopped praying. This is Paul, by the way, speaking to the church at Colossia. So he's saying, we haven't stopped praying for you and asking for you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that you can live lives that are worthy of the Lord and pleasing to Him in every way by producing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. And our second scripture is, once again, from Romans chapter 12, first two verses. Paul is writing again, this time to the church at Rome. And he says this, Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and to approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is God's word for us this morning. You know what? We're trying to figure out, once again, you know, why in the world can't we see God's will so easily for our lives? Pastor Adam Hamilton tells this story of this farmer who was out in the field one day, and he was plowing the field as he'd done so many times before, plowing and plowing and plowing, up and back and up and back, and he stopped the tractor, and he looked up in the sky and said, Lord, what is your will for my life? And as he was looking up, he saw some clouds that were moving together and began forming what looked like letters in the sky. And as he watched, he could make out two specific letters, P-C. P-C. And he thought about it. What was that all about? And as he thought about it and thought about it, he said, I know. This is a sign. This is God's will for my life. He's calling for me to preach Christ. That's what I'm supposed to do. This is the sign I've been looking for. It's God's will for my life. So he left the farm equipment and he went out and announced that God was calling him to preach Christ. He was calling him to be a preacher. And so he went to every church that would have him in order to preach. And the problem was, though, his sermons were miserable. They were just dreadful, and his ministry was not fruitful at all, and in fact, he was miserable doing it. And so a year later, he returned to his farm equipment, and he was out plowing the field when some of his friends came along and said, hey, we thought that you were called to be a preacher, that God had called you to be a preacher, and that's what you were going to do with the rest of your life. And he said, yeah, I thought that's what it meant. You know, when I saw the sign up there, PC, I thought God was telling me to preach Christ. And all along, God was telling me to plant corn. You know, don't you wish just trying to figure out God's will for your life, don't you wish it was easy? You know, there's another story of a guy, you know, and so many people try to figure out God's will in so many different ways. You know, and some of the ways that people try to find God's will is kind of questionable at best. You know, one guy was in a major crossroads in his life, and he didn't know what to do. He didn't know where to turn, and so he said, well, you know, the thing that I'm going to do is I'm going to close my eyes, I'm going to open the Bible, and I'm going to point with my finger on a verse, and I'm just going to believe this is God's will for my life. So he did just that. He closed his eyes. He let the Bible fall open wherever it was going to fall. He placed his finger on the page, and what he saw was Matthew 27:5 that said, Judas went away and hanged himself. And he thought, well, certainly this cannot be God's will for my life. God, you know, this must just been a mistake. I'm going to try this again. So he closed his eyes. He let the Bible fall open, and he put his finger on a page, and he fell onto Luke 10:37, which reads, it says this, Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now, this guy was getting nervous at this point. You know, Lord, you know, what are you telling me? What do you want from me, Lord? What is your will for my life? I'm going to give you one more chance. And he closed his eyes and let the Bible fall open, and he put his finger on a page. And he was pointing to John 13:27, which reads, what you're about to do, do quickly. Now, you know, you begin to wonder, you know, why can't I see God's will for my life? You know, how do I know God's will for my life? You know, and just asking that question alone raises other questions, right? I mean, questions like, does God have a specific predetermined will for my life? Does he have a specific predetermined plan for my life? Or it raises another question. And if God does have a predetermined plan for my life, am I able even to resist it? Can I resist or change God's plan or will for my life? You know, we're going to talk about this and more today as we wrestle with why can't I see God's will for my life. So we're going to dive in. We're just going to dive in right now. You know, many people talk about God's will and God's plan for your life as if it is already a pre-written story. That our life and God's plan for our life is already written out from beginning to end with every single solitary detail and turn and challenge and struggle and everything already written out in God's book. You know, Shakespeare, he believes something similar to that we're kind of like an actor in God's cosmic play. Take a look at this. This is what he wrote in As You Like It, Act 2, Scene 7. He said, all the world's a stage, and all the men and women are merely players. They have their exits and their entrances, and one man in his time plays many parts. You know, the question is that really the way it is? I mean, are we simply acting out God's script on God's cosmic stage? You know, if you search the scriptures, in fact, you will find a handful of scriptures that seem as if they are supporting that kind of thing. Matter of fact, just take a look at one. Psalm 139:16 says this, every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. But the question really is, folks, what in the world does that scripture mean? What does it mean? Has God already written out your entire life story? Are you simply actors on God's cosmic stage, doing what has already been predetermined that you will do and say and think? Is that the way it really is? You know, is that what the writer of this psalm meant? Is that what David, the writer of the psalm, meant when he said that every day of my life has already been written into the book and predetermined? You know, the fact is, you know, I know people that believe that that is true, and they never question it. They believe it with every fiber of their being that God has already pre-written your entire life story. And therefore, whatever it is that happens, whatever it is that you do, whatever decision you've made, God has already predetermined that you will do just that. But you know, when we talk about this particular question, you know, why can't I see God's will in my life? It's one of the questions that thinking people ask. One of the questions that thinking people ask, is my life already written out? Is my story already done? Is it already recorded in God's book? Well, you know, there are some objections that many people have regarding this kind of thought process, that God's already somehow written out our entire life story. A lot of people have not only logical problems with that, but like me, I have theological problems with that. Here's one. I'm going to give you three objections right now to that whole belief that somehow God has already written out every detail of your life, every decision you make, every act that you take. God's already put it down in writing. Well, here, let me give you three objections. The first objection to that is the evils of humanity. Is the evils of humanity. I want you to write that in, and I'm going to explain what I mean. The evils of humanity. That is, if everything in your life story and everybody's life story has already been written out from beginning to end, that is, every act that you take, every decision that you make, every thought that you have, if that's already predetermined and it happens to by God's will and God's plan, then What about the evils that we human beings carry out upon each other? What about the evils that we carry out upon each other? That is, torture, or rape, or murder, oppression, genocide, the injustices of life. I mean, wouldn't then God be responsible for the torture and the murders and the rapes and the genocide and the oppression and the injustices in life that has happened throughout human history? I mean, doesn't it seem incongruent that for a God who is just and a God who is loving and a God who is good, doesn't it seem incongruent with that kind of God? Well, I think it does. You know, if we're simply actors on God's cosmic stage and He has already written your script, that means every sin that you sin, every hurt that you hurt, every struggle that you have, when you look at society as a whole, every murder and every rape and every killing and every war and everything, is that simply God's script in which we're living out? I have a problem with that. I'll just be honest. I have a real, real problem with that. I cannot get myself theologically or even logically with reason to believe that a good and loving and caring God could write that into our lives. I do not believe that's true. I'll give you another objection to this belief that somehow God has already written every detail of your life down and you're simply acting out God's script. And here's the second objection, is what's the point of life? What then is the point of life? What then is the point of life? I mean, if we're simply actors on God's grand stage, reading from God's script, then what's the point of life? I mean, are we just then providing God with some divine entertainment? I mean, is that what it is? Is that the point of life? Is that the point of your life? That you're providing God with some kind of divine entertainment? And you think about it. What's entertaining? What's entertaining by watching the very thing that you know, every line, every plot, every single thing that's going to go on. I mean, how many reruns of the same show can you watch? And if we're simply acting out God's script, you know, God's seen the same story for millennia. And I have a real problem with that. Not only from a logical point of view, but from a theological point of view. What then is the point of life if God has written out every story, every detail of your life? Are you simply just going through the motions? And if so, then what is the point? I've got one more objection for you. If you're thinking that God has written out every detail, every plan, every decision you make, every action you take, here's one more, and that is punishment and reward. Write it in. Punishment and reward. Punishment and reward. That is, if every decision we and action that we take is predetermined by God, then why is it that Scripture teaches us that God rewards us when we do right and punishes us when we do wrong? I mean, aren't we just simply doing what God has directed us to do in His grand script? I mean, where's the justice in that, folks? Where is the justice in that? If we're simply doing what God said to do, which means that every action you take and every bad decision you make and every hurt that you inflict on somebody else, why in the world would God punish us for that? If we're simply doing what's written in the script. Do you see what see where I'm going with this? You know, I hope you do. You know, and I have real problems, theological problems, with God having written out our entire story because these things don't make sense. The evils of humanity, is God responsible for all of them if we're simply living off His script? If we're simply living off His script, why? What's the point of life? I mean, are we just simply providing some entertainment to God as if God is watching a marionette show and a bunch of puppets? You know, and reward and punishment, why would God be punishing us for something that He already predetermined was written into our script? It just doesn't make a lot of sense to me. So, having said that, maybe there's another way to think about it. Maybe there's another way to think about God's will for our life. And another idea besides the idea that maybe our life is already pre-written. And I think it's this. God, isn't it possible that God is inviting us to write our life story along with Him? Isn't it just possible that God has invited you and invited me to be a part of writing our life story? That is, isn't it just possible, and this is what I believe, that God invites us to collaborate with Him on writing our life story? God's inviting us to co-author the story of our life. That means that every decision we make and every challenge we take is a chance for us to write our life story in cooperation and collaboration with God. And to help you understand where I'm coming from, think of it this way. You know, when we collaborate with God in writing our life story, we then think of God more like our loving parent. And I want you to write that in, that God is our loving parent. And I'm going to explain how I get to that here in just a second. But it's best to understand God is our loving parent when we begin to understand that God is inviting us to join with Him in collaboration in writing your life story. Now, I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. Rosemary and I, we have two kids. Most of you know that. We have two kids, a daughter, Taylor, and a son, Hunter. And, you know, they have their good qualities and their bad qualities. They both share DNA from Rosemary and me. And as I said, they have good qualities and bad qualities. You know, our kids get their good qualities from their mother and their bad qualities from me. At least that's what I'm told is the way that works. And, you know, even before our kids were born, here's the thing, before they were born, Rosemary and I, when we were planning out our children, you know, and dreaming for them, we had hopes and dreams for their lives. I mean, even before they made themselves into this world, they came into this world, we had already begun having hopes and dreams for their life. You know, we wanted them to know that they were loved unconditionally. That was a big deal for us. We want our kids to know that they are loved unconditionally. We want them to know that they are loved simply because of who they are, not because of what they're going to do or what they're going to fail to do, but because of who they are. And we want them to know that God loves them that way, that God will always love them. He will never leave them. He will never abandon them. We wanted them to grow up to be men and women of godly character. We wanted them to be men and women of integrity. We had hopes and dreams for their lives as what they might do and where they might go and exciting things that might occur in their lives. And in other words, we wanted them to use their lives too to make a difference in the world. And you might say that these things were our will for their lives. That was our will, Rosemary's will, my will for our children's lives. Now, it's important to note that, you know, from the very beginning, Rosemary and I did everything that we could to instill in them and to teach them and to give them and to model before them the tools that they will need to make good decisions, to accomplish good things in their lives. But the reality is, and I've talked about this before, is that they are human beings with free will. Doggone it. You know, they are human beings with free will. And because of that, there is sometimes, and it lessens every day, the amount of control that we will have upon their lives. We don't have control over who they will marry. We don't have control over what they will do for a living, what their career will be. We don't have control over where they will eventually end up living. You know, and the hard part is we don't even have control over whether or not they will love Jesus. We have no control over that. When they make good decisions, we celebrate those decisions with them. When they ask us about a decision that they're facing, we do our best to help guide them through that, but we're constantly reminding them that they have already been given and taught, and we have modeled before them the tools necessary to make good and wise and godly decisions. You know, I think that discovering God's will for our lives is something kind of like that. That God is kind of like our heavenly parent. That God has hopes and dreams for our lives. Certainly God wants you to know that you are loved beyond anything you could ever begin to think or imagine. That God's love for you is unconditional and is not based on anything that you do. And it's not based on whatever it is that you fail to do. But God loves you simply because of who He is, that He is the loving parent. He's the loving parent, and He loves you. And His hopes and dreams for your life may include that you become a person of genuine godly integrity. That when you live your life, you are living your life with integrity, that you're a man or a woman of character. That there is godly character in your life. That God has hopes and dreams for you. That you too may live your life in such a way that you would have a positive impact on the world. That you simply wouldn't use up all the natural resources and then finally go your way. But that you would actually do something with your life. God has hopes and dreams for you. But at the same time, isn't it just possible that what God does is by reminding you of his love, by giving you his word so that you may see what God desires for your life, that he's inviting you in to the story? That he's not simply directing every single decision that you make and every action that you take and every thought that you have, but God is hoping that with the love that he pours out from you, by the guidance that he gives to you in your word, in his word, that what he's asking for you to do is to live into it. Just like Rosemary and I hope and pray that our children would remember the godly tools that we have given them and instilled in them and taught them so that when they're at a crossroads in their life, they will be able to stand in that crossroad and say, what is the godly thing to do? What is it that is going to be the right thing to do? To live into being a man or a woman of godly integrity and godly character. Isn't it just possible that instead of God writing out your entire life script, that what God does is has given us his word to teach us that which he wants, his will for our lives, but God doesn't force his will on you? Just like I can't force my will on my children? Isn't it just possible that what God says is join with me? Let's collaborate together in writing the story of your life. You see, For God to have predetermined your entire life story, that would have taken out every bit of the free will that you have. And doesn't God's word teach us that he loves us so much that he trusts us with having free will so that we can choose to love and choose who to love and choose what action we take and choose what decision we make and choose which way to go when we stand at the crossroads of life? Well, I think so. I think that's exactly the way God loves us. That he loves us so much, he's not willing to write out the entire story of your life. He's willing to allow you to collaborate with him to actually do something. That is true love. I'll give you one more idea before we go, and that is, one way for understanding God's will for your life is this. It is through his word. And what I want you to understand in that second blank is that this is often called God's prescriptive will. And I want you write that in on the blank right underneath it. That God has given us his word. And his word is often called in this manner when we're trying to figure out God's will for our life, God's prescriptive will for our life. That is, when you think about getting a prescription from your doctor, what is the purpose of the prescription? It's to lessen the pain and to restore you to health. Most often, that's the reason. You go to the doctor, you get a prescription. Why? To lessen the pain and to restore you to health. Well, God's prescriptive will is the teaching that he has given us to lessen the pain, to restore us to spiritual health, and to show us how to have healthy relationships. You know, when I think about God's prescriptive will for our life, there are many, 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 many places where God's prescriptive will is shown to us. But one in particular, and I think probably the most famous, are the Ten Commandments. You know, the Ten Commandments sermons are all about relationship, our relationship to God or our relationship to others. It's about the vertical and the horizontal, our relationship with God and our relationship with others. All 10, either about our relationship with God and our relationship with others, in order for us to lessen the pain of living life and to restore us to proper, healthy relationships. Let me give you an example. I'm going to give you, I'll read through the Ten Commandments. It's a paraphrase. I'm just paraphrasing them right now. You shall have no other gods before me. It's our relationship with God, right? God's number one. You shall not make idols of anything. Well, why not? Because God is number one. You make no idol of anything. Well, you shall not misuse God's name. Why? Because of the love and respect we have for the Creator of heaven and earth, the very one who knitted us together in our mother's womb, according to the psalmist, who breathed life into our very being. You shall honor the Sabbath. Why? Because we need, our bodies need that rest, and we need this opportunity, a specific opportunity to come together to worship God. Okay, those are all about God. Now, everything else is about others. You shall honor your parents. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not covet what is not yours. You see, all of these things can be said are God's prescriptive will for your life and mine. It's what we say when we say, you know, that Rosemary and I have hopes and dreams for our children. We live and model and teach and instill in them what our will is so that they may make wise and godly decisions and be men and women of godly character and godly integrity. Well, in the same way, God's prescriptive will is this for you. To love the, matter of fact, when Jesus came along and summed up all the Ten Commandments and every other biblical command in two sentences. And here it is right here. He said this. He said, love the Lord your God. Matter of fact, let's read it together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Let's read it together. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. That's right. To love God with all we are and all we have, heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. The first part of the Ten Commandments was all about loving God. The second is all about loving others. You know, I tell you all of that, folks, because when you begin to understand that God's will for your life is not so much a specific plan in every situation, but the way you live your life in relationship with God and others. I want to say that one more time real quick. I want you to understand or at least consider the fact that God's will for your life is not so much a specific plan in each and every situation, so much is it the way that you live your life in regard to God and others in whatever situation that you find yourself in. You know, one of the staff members of Christ Church was sitting with her husband and daughter some years ago, and their daughter was trying to discover or trying to discern what college God wanted her to go to. That was a big deal. I want to go to this college that God wants me to go to, and what if I make the wrong decision? And what I really love about this story is the response of the dad who said this. He said, honey, God's will is a big place. And it is. God's will is a big place. God's not so much concerned whether you go to that college or that college. What God is concerned is that you live you live wherever you are, that you're living in relationship with Him and relationship with others. To be in a healthy relationship with God and others wherever it is that you go, whatever college you go to. That God's will is a big place. It's not so specific as this college or this college, but it's far broader, that whatever college you go to, honor Him. Honor Him in the way that you live your life. You know, some question whether it's God's will that I marry this person or that person. And I think a better question is, and I think God's greater will for your life is not whether you marry that person or that person, but are you marrying the person that, A, that you truly love, B, who truly loves you, and C, who desires to be in a godly, healthy relationship with you? Is this going to be a God-honoring relationship? Whether it's with that person or that person, I'm not sure God really cares. God's greater will has to do with how are you going to live in relationship with God and others and that individual in your marriage. That's more of God's will. Otherwise, what are we saying? That God has written every detail of our life. And I don't believe he has. Another one, and I'll end with this, that some people think, well, you know, what, my parents are getting older. What is God's will? Is it God's will that now that they are getting to a place where they cannot care for themselves, is it God's will for me to take them out of their home and put them into an assisted living facility? Is this God's will for their lives or my life? And I think what God is more interested in is asking this question. Are they able to care for themselves in a proper way, in a safe way, without any help? Yes or no? Okay, well, if you got the answer and that is no, then you say, well, is it more advantageous to leave them in this place and bring help in? Are we able to manage this in a way that enables their safety and provides for their care? Are we able to do that in a way that is honoring to them? And if the answer to there is no, then we say, then it must be that what we need to do is to move them out of that situation and put them in a situation where they can be cared for. That is the greatest way to honor your parents in that particular situation. You see, it may not be that God is interested so much as whether they stay or whether they go, but more interested in wherever they are, is this the best place for their care? Are we honoring our parents with their safety, with their health care, with their relationships, if wherever it is that they need to be? You see, don't look for God's will in a specific area, but look at it as God's will is a big place. And if God's will is a big place, how are we honoring by living out our faith before our parents, before our children, within a relationship with marriage? That God's prescriptive will is always to restore you to health, spiritual health, and to lessen the pain of living. And I believe that he invites you in to help write the story. Let's, as we close right now, I want us to pray that we can seek God's will together. Most gracious Heavenly Father, right now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, you know, there are those in this room today who are in a very difficult place and walking through some very difficult chapters of life right now. They may be facing the loss of a job or the loss of a relationship through death or divorce. They may be facing a frightening illness, and they just simply don't know what the next chapter will hold. And so, Lord, we pray that when walking through these difficult chapters, that we may be able to see your will for us. I ask, Lord, that for each of us in this room who are trying to discover your will, that we may see, God, that you have not written out every single detail of our life, but what you've done is you've invited us in to write the story along with you, using that which has been taught us, using your word, using what's been modeled before us, to make wise and godly decisions in whatever the situation is. Lord, help us right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, as we are walking through life, to see your will as a big place and understand our role is to live for you in whatever decision that we make. We love you, Lord. We praise you, honor, worship, and adore you. In the holy name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.